الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى سيدنا محمد ولا أهله ومن تبع الهدى إلى يوم التقى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وأدعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة. My dear most respected friends and brothers and listeners at home as well, when the occasion of the month of Sha'ban comes around, whether it be the night of the 15th or the day of the 1st or whichever day of Sha'ban, the very arrival of the month of Sha'ban in its own essence, in its own right, signifies the arrival of the greatest month on the Muslim calendar, and that is the month of Ramadan. And the month of Ramadan, by the way, whilst we're on that topic and brought it up, is not simply significant because we fast in the month of Ramadan. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the reason in the Quran Kareem why this month is significant. That Shahru Ramadan al-Ladhi, that the month of Ramadan is the month unzila fihi al-Quran, wherein the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was revealed. And this revelation, well before the injunction of fasting, the revelation unto Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam obviously came before the order of fasting. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala signifies that this revelation occurred in the month of Ramadan. In one narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, let alone the Quran Kareem, but every revelation that came down unto mankind that heralded and ushered a new era in Nabuwat and Prophethood, whether it was the Injil on Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, whether it was the Zabur on Dawud alayhi salatu wasalam, whether it was any divine injunction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, came down in the month of Ramadan. And this was capped and was sealed with the revelation of the Quran Kareem, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the month of Ramadan is that month wherein unzila fihi al-Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was revealed. And the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that the insan, the human being, is never expected to do any task unless they are first introduced to that task. Hence the month of Sha'ban has come as a precursor and an introduction to the month of Ramadan. It was in this month that Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says that never ever did we see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam akthara sa'iman, more fasting than in any other month than the month of Sha'ban, until we would think that he would complete the entire month. But because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very sensitive in the completion of nawafil, lest that this nafil ibadat become compulsory upon the people, or over enthusiastic people follow him to a point that they don't have the capability to do so, he used to stop sometime in the middle, and then he used to continue privately in his own capacity, lest over enthusiastic people attempt what their bodies cannot handle. But in his own personal right, the increase in ibadah, the increase in fasting, occurred in the month of Sha'ban prior to the month of Ramadan. So this is an overview of the month itself. And in the month, one particular eve has been reserved for ibadah, especially for tawbah and the seeking of forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It does not take 2 to 3 hours to explain the significance of anything in deen. It can be summarized in 15 minutes, it can be summarized in 20 minutes, it's all per the reception of the person who is listening. On one occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was on the 15th of Sha'ban, where the Ummah learns the significance of this night, of this eve, he comes home. As per the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was a husband of multiple wives, it was the turn of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. And her house was the closest to the masjid, her house was also the closest to the Jannatul Baqi, the graveyard of Madinatul Munawwara. And he comes home this one evening. And Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam removes his top garment as per his daily custom or his evening custom of lying down.
And then he sleeps for a while, and then he asks permission. Do you give me permission that I can spend this night in ibadah, in worship? Now look at the before we move any further regarding the aspect of ibadah on this night. The very fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who does not require to ask permission from anybody to stand in nafil salah on any evening, asks his wife, Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, which is an indication of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sensitive nature, that this woman has been preparing for my arrival for a long, long time. And whether she was consciously doing it or subconsciously doing it, after all, I'm her husband, and whether the period of her preparation was 5 minutes or 15 minutes or 1 hour for me to arrive in the evening, it was still a preparation. Hence her haq and her right supersedes even me standing in worship in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is optional, it is nothing. Obviously, when it comes to the faraid and the obligation of a person, there is no seeking permission, and it is an immediate obligation that a person has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person goes for it without any excuses. But where anything is optional, and it may infringe or it may cut the, other people could be concerned inside it to some degree, then it is courtesy. The courtesy of the believer to ask permission, then can I do this? And this is not only exclusive for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A young man, no wife, comes home one evening, and he now wants to go out for i'tikaf or some ibadat with the boys. They're going to the masjid, it's the month of Ramadan. Courtesy demands that you ask your mother, who is the matriarch of the household, that give me permission, this is where I'm going and this is when I will be back. Deen, even the ibadat of deen in this particular narration, signifies that there is human interaction and a courtesy even in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something shown to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, something that we should never ever take for granted, that a person knows that on this particular eve, on this particular afternoon, it is the normal anticipation of my household to have a meal or to go out, but I wish to engage it in a particular ibadat simply because a visiting scholar has come or something of that sort. Seek permission. It won't kill you, chances are you will not be denied, but at the same time, it will be extra barakah in the time that you spent over there because of that consideration. Who is showing us this consideration? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is not the first and only time. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu would mention quite often that when he wanted to stand in those long, long rakats of nafil salah, other than the accepted tahajjud of the night, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would perform anyway, if it was something over and above the norm, permission would be sought. Obviously, the wife would grant that permission, but this is the courtesy of any amal and any action that a believer does. So he asked Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha that grant me permission. And she says that Rasulullah stood up and he performed a long and lengthy rakat of 2 rakats. I saw him make ruku, and his ruku was as long as his qiyam. And I saw him make sajda, and his sajda was as long as the ruku. Till there was a point that I felt tempted to shake his leg, that is he okay? Is he still conscious? Is he still with us? And after the completion, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells her that Aisha, oh Aisha, do you think that Allah, or rather the Rasul of Allah has deceived you in any way? I am still here with you. But the reason for my extended ibadat on this particular night is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that more souls, more mu'mineen and believers are freed on this night than there are hairs on the back of the goats of the Bani Kalb who live in the northern part of Arabia. In another very similar narration, which is considered to be an extended story of this particular event, Rasulullah ﷺ visits the Qabristan in the earlier part of the night. Now visiting the Maqbara or the graveyard, the Qabristan, is a sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ that he would at least do a few times in the week. Regarding the Nisfu Shaban or the... By the way, before we continue with this event, there are many, you know, quite often many titles that are thrown around. We refer to this night as Nisfu Shaban, the 15th night of Shaban, Shabe Barat. These are the 3-4 more common titles. All of them are interchangeable. Nisfu Shaban means half of Shaban, 15th. 15th obviously because this is the 15th night. The term Shab is a Persian term meaning evening. And Barat is an Arabic term meaning emancipation or forgiveness from the fire of Jahannam. Hence all of these terms are in basic reference to one evening, but from a cultural point of view, they have been referred to, depending on which part of the world you come from, they have been referred to as different titles, but their meaning and their virtue is obviously the same and equates the same thing, like namaz and salah for that matter. I'm referring to the salah that you read, not the other salah. Anyway, my friends, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this evening, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he stood up for ibadah, he preceded that ibadah with going to the qabristan. And if a person wants to, by all means, they are willing and welcome to do so, and there will be extra reward inside there. However, it is not considered mandatory of this night entirely, because Rasulullah ﷺ would visit the maqbara or the qabristan quite often, shab-e barat or no shab-e barat. Because of his proximity of living to the qabristan, that he would wake up on odd evenings and he would go, and it would be a reminder of passing away, and it is virtuous for a believer to do as often as possible. Hence, Rasulullah ﷺ, when he had now arrived, so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that he of course went to the qabristan in the early part of the evening. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says that when he got up to go, he thought I was already sleeping, and I awoke and I thought to myself that where is he going? But this is the nature of a woman, this is the nature of a wife. That if you have been married 20, 30, 40 years and you have got a set routine, that this is the time for your final drink or your final hot chocolate for the night. This is the time for your final para for the night. This is the time that you are wrapping up for the evening and brushing your teeth. This is the time that you are crawling into bed, and a 5-10 minutes later you are snoring. All of a sudden you are going against that particular plan. The first person to notice is not the security downstairs, he is the second person to notice. The first person to notice is your wife. That this tarteeb and this pattern that my husband has been used to practically every night has been broken. And Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says, she was not asleep, that he is not in bed, where is he gone? And she says, I followed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thinking that where is he going at this hour of the night? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised his hands in dua at the qabristan. And Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says, I went closer and closer to him to hear what he had to say. And when he came to the end of that dua, you know, if you are used to a person making dua for many years, like for example, you've been performing salah behind one particular imam for 15, 20 years of your life, and when his plane is landing at the end of the Fatiha, you know very well that this dua is about 30 seconds from termination, and it's about 30 seconds away before you can leave and perform your sunnah and head off home. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also had those standardized duas that he would read, which the Sahaba radiallahu anhu favored, and which also we should attempt to learn after salah, before salah, when visiting the graveyard, when returning, when coming home, when exiting home. And the reason why these are so well recorded to be taught to our children and ourselves, because they were so often repeated by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that everybody knew them practically by heart. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says that when I heard him come to that conclusion of that dua, like how he normally would come to an end, I realized it's time for me to go back home, because he's going to turn. And as soon as he turned, I was already close by to the door of the house. I went in the bed and covered myself, but I was still heaving and breathing heavy from the run that I had now taken, or the shock of him turning around. And he comes home and he puts his hand on my heavily breathing or heaving body and says, "Oh Aisha, that do you think that Allah's messenger has gone anywhere else besides you?" Playing and understanding that this is exactly what she was thinking. And she responds, "Yes, I fear that you went to one of your other missuses during the course of the night, because you have got all these here available to you." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that the reason why I was up on this particular evening is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this eve emancipates and frees more people from the fire of Jahannam than there are hairs on the back of the goats of the Bani Kalb. And then Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anhu says, and this is a hadith which is reported in various kitabs, and if a person wants to learn anything associated with the night of Barat, although it is not compulsory that you learn it verbatim, any dua, any recitation can be run, can be recited in the language of your choice. But for those people who are a little bit over enthusiastic and wish to recite it verbatim, she says that in that sajda, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam make this dua, that Allahumma inni a'udhu bika bi'afwika min iqabik. That, O Allah, I seek protection. Bi'afwika min iqabik. With your forgiveness. Min iqabik, from your punishment. Wabi ridaka min sakhatik. And I seek protection with your happiness. Min sakhatik, from your displeasure. Wa'udhu bika minka. And I seek protection with you. From you. I seek protection with you in all those things which you promised of the good. I seek protection with that. Minka, from all those things which you promised which are negative, like your Jahannam, etc. A'udhu bika minka, that I seek protection with you, from you. La uhsi thana'an alayka kama athnayta ala nafsik. That I cannot count. La uhsi thana'an alayka, I cannot count the praises upon you. Kama athnayta ala nafsik, like how you have praised upon yourself. I cannot count the praises upon you like how you have praised upon yourself. A brief dua of only 21 words in its verbatim language, which basically means that, O Allah, I seek protection with you, that, O Allah, grant me forgiveness, and, O Allah, I praise you. In whatever language, in whatever circumstance, a person recites it, a person will benefit from this dua on this eve of the 15th of Sha'ban. At the same time, which is very important for us to remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also cautioned that there will be certain individuals who will be deprived of the maghfirah and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this eve, on this night. Now, one must understand, my respected friends, before I go through that very brief list, our deen is between two qualities. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had two names, Bashira wa Nadira. That he was a giver of glad tidings, yet at the same time, Nadira, he was a giver of warnings. What differentiates us Muslims from the Catholic Church or any church for that matter, is that in order to win and to drive their followers closer, they forgot about every amount of punishment, about all circumstances. So long as you believe in one individual and you sit behind some screen and confess your sins, you are good to go. It doesn't work like that in our deen. We have the quality of justice. And that justice demands that you do good, and there are also circumstances if you do bad. And yet, even though you do bad, and there may be circumstances, the doors of tawbah and forgiveness are always open, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoor Rahim. But both of them are balanced. Both of them have been the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he is Bashira wa Nadira, a giver of glad tidings, that there is a paradise and a Jannah available for you. Yet at the same time, Nadira, if you do not abide by the set of rules demanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the code that every Nabi from time immemorial came down, then you will be yourself and as an individual in a set of straitened and difficult circumstances. That is the quality of Nadira, the combination between both that Rasulullah has been described as. My respected friends, on this eve, Rasulullah has mentioned that that individual who ascribes partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be forgiven. That person who is an habitual alcoholic will not be forgiven. On this point, you know, quite often over the years, this is not the first 15 Sha'ban bayan that you probably heard. Some of you are in your 20th, 21st, 50th year of listening to similar bayans from different khatibs all over, all across the entire world in different languages. And that list of unfortunate people was probably run down at some stage, that that person who's a sharabi or an alcoholic will not fall in that category of forgiveness. But what has been synonymous with our community for a long, long time is that when we pass these particular categories of people, like an alcoholic, we tend to go very fast under the assumption that no, man, it can't be us. It can't be us. Maybe it was in the time of Jahiliyyah and ignorance. Maybe it was when Islam was new in the community. We, maybe that one individual who fell into bad company. But 99% of us, we can never ever even fathom getting close to the bottle. My respected friends, the bottle was at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today the devices of intoxication are much more than the bottle. Today the devices of intoxication which are referred to by Rasulullah ﷺ as the habitual intoxicant refers to a person who applies the alcohol beverage as well as the person who does it in a different way. Whether a person injects it or whether a person smokes it or whether a person snorts it through his nostrils, either way, that reference is to that particular individual as well. On this point, you know when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about staying away from alcohol in the Quran Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a very interesting word. And whenever we have the time in our own personal capacity, and we are reading through the tafsir of the Quran Kareem, which we must do, nobody must shy away from reading from an authentic tafsir of the Quran Kareem. You have today available, alhamdulillah, kitabs like Ma'riful Quran, 6-7 volumes by Mufti Shafi Sahab Rahmatullah Alayh, in English, in various languages. Every person, every member of the Ummah should not go to sleep unless you recite one ayat or a series of ayats and the tafsir that is related to it, because the ultimate message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you is the Quran Kareem. No alim, no sheikh, no anybody can give you the message like how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you in the Quran Kareem. Because that is divine, that is unchanged, unaffected by circumstances, unaffected by circumstances and uninfluenced or non-influenced by anything around. Insan, the human being, continues to remain influenced, continues to speak and forget and speak and forget. Hence, whatever a human being says is fallible. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says can never ever be in a shadow of doubt. Hence, learn to receive a direct daily message from the Quran Kareem, and that will be the greatest inspiration that a person could ever think of. My respected friends, in this ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about alcoholic beverages, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the ummah that inna al-khamr wal-maisir, that alcohol and gambling, everywhere in the Quran Kareem, alcohol, gambling, put together, like how you have salah and zakat, you always have this combination between alcohol and gambling. What's the reason number one for that combination? And what's the reason for the usage of the word fajtanibu, stay away from it? Staying away from it is normally an action that you must stay away from. It is a collective action that you stay away from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's indication by coupling these two vices of drink and gambling is an indication to us that both these vices are social vices. Very rarely you will have a person who's secluded all by himself, who has no company whatsoever, reads all the magazines and books that refers to wine and alcohol, and then decides to himself, I want to become a drinker. How does a person become a drinker? The very same way you became a smoker. It was a social exercise. Whether that social group was formal, like a lounge, or whether it was informal, like the corner of a street. Either way, that social interaction that you had with such people introduce you to those activities, whether it was gambling or whether it... See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His wisdom never ever couples two things together unless there is what is known as a common denominator between both of them. To indicate that if you now want to rectify these two sins in your life together, then watch one thing, your company. Watch one thing, your company and who you hang around with. Because the people who you hang around with will make you that drinker or make you that gambler. And if you do not hang around with such people, the chances are extremely rare that you will fall into that vice, because it's not in any human being's nature to go towards that particular drink for the first time. You'll be coughing and spluttering and vomiting. The only thing that eggs a person on is the social circle that pats them on the back, you're doing right, have another one. that social interaction. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's coupling of the two vices together. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that for this reason, while we're on that point, you know where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Kareem, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِي, that the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are such that يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا, that they walk upon the earth very meekly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about a number of vices that the believers stay away from. In one of those vices, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they stay away from something called zur. فَاجْتَنِبُ zur. The word zur, za wa ra. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that the term zur that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to are the gatherings where alcohol is consumed. That they go there not to drink but to observe. But the quality of a believer is that you do not even go there as an observer. You do not even go there and you stay far away from even such gatherings simply because it has a magnetic effect that you cannot understand. I mean, look at it, my dear friends. That we live in a society that once upon a time, many of us were in secluded societies. That you knew who you went to school with. Who you went to school with was in and out of your house at the same time. You knew them, their parents, their grandparents. You all went in one direction in the morning and you came one direction in the evening to madrasa and back home. And then the masjid, hopefully every day but ever so once in a while, that you showed up over there. However, we live in such a society wherein these norms don't exist anymore. Your circle and the people who you interact with, if not you, your children, who they interact with are people that are so diverse that your assumption is one person. But that one person could actually be 3, 4, 5, 6 strangers that you don't even know. If ever there is a time to consider what is our approach towards company and what company may lead to alcoholic beverages or gambling or any of the vices, it is in this time, it is in this zamana that we're living in. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the person who is the habitual alcoholic will not be granted forgiveness on this particular eve. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the person who severs family relations will not benefit on this eve. Now, come around the 15th and come around 15th of Shaban, we all notice this make me mark messages floating around. You know what I mean? And today in the world of social media, maybe one whole gig of your data will go in opening make me mark, you know, messages and various, they become very catchy. Make me mark and whole lot of messages from all types of sages of the time and ahadith attached, and it will take you a long, long time on the 14th of Shaban to go right through to the 15th of Shaban, all your messages, make me mark messages that came through. Whilst the intent is fine, the intent is commendable, let us understand that mafi and making maf is more beyond lip service that you deliver somebody. If you have offended anybody, just a mere making or asking of maaf randomly from a few thousand miles away in the form of a WhatsApp message is not sufficient for securing the forgiveness of that person unless you have specifically went and asked them that, forgive me, I have done wrong. You show regret, you show remorse, and you bury the hatchet then and there. That's the original way and the real way of asking for forgiveness. You owe somebody money. You can ask a mafi 1,000 times, but if that person has got issues with you and that person feels cheated or usurped in any way, whatever is your definition of the incident and whatever is your circumstances of the incident is a different story. But you have got an issue and a duty of asking that person for forgiveness before you die. At the very least, if you feel you are right and that person there is wrong and he doesn't see it that way, take the bold step of going to him and say, listen here, we've got an issue amongst ourselves. Before we die, we need to resolve it. Let's get an arbitrator. Let's spend some money. Let's spend some money, you and I, so that in exchange for that money we may put down for a retired judge or arbitrator, whoever is a common person, you and I can die with peace of mind. Because remember, dying with peace of mind is priceless. Leaving this dunya and having your slate clean of all the issues, especially the human related issues. Issues you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is between you and Allah. The salah you missed, obviously you must do your best to perform the qada and if you can't pay the kafara. But remember, at the end of the day, that's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoor Rahim, He can forgive you. But there is huququl ibad, the rights of people. That demands that you seek the forgiveness and you seek that outcome with people. So even if it has come to a point of loggerheads, that person says, listen here, you know what, I don't even listen to you. And you and I have problems. And it's going one, two generations back. Be the better person and at least convince that individual. Can we identify a third individual? Can we even pay the third individual between you and I? And so that at least we come to a decision that you are happy with and I am happy with. And in this regard, when we both die, we can at least be rest assured that our mu'amalat and our relationship was at least to the point of salam and to the point of courtesy, rather than carrying on like how we are carrying on right now. That is priceless. But you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that is li ulul adam, for those people of very big caliber. Those people who have got very big sabr and patience. Those people who are sometimes willing to swallow a bitter pill, knowing very well that I'd rather swallow it now in the dunya than being forced to swallow or forced to face circumstances in the akhirah, in the hereafter, which is the real darul jaza, the real place of recompense and the real place of giving justice is not in this world, it's in the hereafter. Hence Rasulullah says that person who severs family relations. We all know the value of family relations. Your cementing and your joining of family relations is priceless. Rasulullah told one Sahabi that, shall I tell you of an action that will increase your wealth and increase your lifespan? You go ahead and you continue to build relations with the members of your family and continue to strengthen them. It will result in the increase of your risk, in the increase of your age. The ulama mentioned, it's not a literal interpretation. What it means is that the barakah in your sustenance will increase and your wealth will remain the same. But you will end up doing work with that little bit, what people can't do with 10, 50, 100 times more than what has been allotted and given to you. Once Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu mentions, or rather this is a incident narrated or regarding him, he was on the way for Umrah. And whilst on route to Umrah, now this was in the time in his life wherein he was senior. Abdullah bin Umar is the son of Umar radiallahu anhu. He was approximately in his early 20s when Rasulullah ﷺ passed away. This incident is maybe two decades or so later, when he has now reached seniority amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So when he used to go for Umrah or any particular journey, he used to be accompanied by many people. Obviously you wanted to benefit from him. He is amongst the top 10 narrator of ahadith in Muslim history. And they want to benefit from his knowledge. On the way, they see a Bedouin. And Umar, Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, recognizes him and calls him. He says, come here, aren't you the so-and-so, the son of so-and-so? And the person says, yes, that's me. And he dismounts from his himar or his mule, and he gives him the rein. In one narration, in addition to that, he takes out his turban, which was a very vital piece of travel tools when you are traveling in the desert. It's there for a purpose. It's not there for accessories like how we may consider it to be. It's there for a particular purpose. He puts it on his head and he lets him go. The people traveling with him say, listen here, this man is a Bedouin. He's from the desert. He should have been happy with a little bit. You should have given him a loaf of bread. You should have put your hands in your pocket and give him a copper. He would have been happy because he's a desert dweller. Why did you go out of your way and treat him like how you would gift a nobleman? By giving him the very conveyance that you are riding on. By giving him the very amama or turban that's on your head. You know what he responded by saying? That this person, his father was a friend of my father. His father was a friend of my father. وَسَمِعْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ يَقُولَ I've heard Rasulullah s.a.w. say, إِنَّ كَرَمَ الْوُدْ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ That you continuing to remain or maintain the relationships that people had with your parents. In other words, the friends of your parents and your grandparents. مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ is from the quality of iman. Rasulullah is referring to not family relations, but friendships that existed between parents and grandparents, that you continue to maintain those particular interactions. It is the quality of your iman that is being expressed where you seek these people out and look for them and ask about them and gift them and visit them like how your parents did so when they were alive. You see, deen is a vast extended network of our life. It governs every single aspect of our life. It is a way of life that starts before a person is born. What a mother must read when the baby is inside the fetus is also shown to us in deen. How the baby must be conceived in a halal, amicable manner within the confines of deen. How you die, what happens to your remains. From then to then, every aspect is governed in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is up to a person who wants to benefit from his deen that he needs to learn those salient features. Continuing with those individuals that are regarded as those who are deprived on this day of the Nisfu Shaban, that person who is disobedient to his parents. Now, my respected friends, I'm sure you must have heard about this here over and over again. From the time you were in a classroom right till now, the value of the obedience to one's parents. A parent is irreplaceable. A parent is such that is commanded in the Quran Kareem, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ, that you will not even say the word uff unto your parents if one of them is alive or both of them are alive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. When you address them, no matter what is your interaction with you, you will tell them noble words. You know what the ulama write in this hadith or in this ayat over here? What is the meaning of noble words? Noble words mean words of hope. That when they start talking to you, that this is paining and I feel I'm not going to make it, you give them hope to carry on. That's qawlan kareema. When they now express a like or maybe a dislike for something that's contrary to your understanding of how things should be, which may happen, that they see things in a certain way, but you know legally and common sense wise it has to be in this way, but you're just insisting it to be in that way. You don't tell them no. You don't tell them you are old and you can't understand and I know and I can read and I've got the lawyers and you're living 50 years ago. But you tell them, qawlan kareema, noble words, that you are my father, you are my mother, I'm unfortunately doing it in this way, but your rank is still there and I respect you. That's qawlan kareema. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anticipates that every person will come to that stumbling block with their parents, that because of that generational gap, the way they are looking at something, no matter how astute and sharp they were in their time, whether it was business or family or otherwise, this is your time. You are now in your 40s and 50s and 60s. You are the person at the cutting edge of the industry or whatever the case may be. And they are now in their 80s and 90s. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, even that may be the case. Do not tell them no. But tell them, qawlan kareema, noble words of hope. Noble words of anticipation that will carry on elevating their status, because maybe they are not saying no because it is no, but they are saying no because they can't help but say no. That's the way they are at this point in their life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant our parents who are living long extended lives. And if they have passed away, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them Jannatul Firdaus. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them for all they have done so that we are what we are right now. Nobody seated here or anywhere in the world has achieved whatever you have achieved. Whether it is name, whether it is money, whether it is position, whether it is even the ability to say La ilaha illallah without the intervention of your mother and your father who did their work diligently at that age. And here Rasulullah says that that person who disobeys his parents will not be given that maghfirah and that rahmah on this night. Why? Because if you deny the people who are most dear to you, if you deny the people who you are instructed in the Quran Kareem to respect, if you deny them, do you ever expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you once you deny them? Impossible. That's not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works at your interaction that you have with people. Looks at the rahmah and the mercy you have with people. Then His mercy comes in force. And if you cannot be merciful and that qawlan kareema cannot be practiced with those who are near and dear to you, and you have failed that test, then are you ever worthy of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Rasulullah continues that those people that hang their pants below their ankles, and this refers to men, men in particular. Now, my respected friends, all across the world, wherever you visit, this is a number one question that, Maulana, I need to go to the office, Maulana, I meet clients, if I'm going to walk around with three-quarter like you, if I'm going to walk around with everything, with my socks showing. My respected friends, when it comes to a dress code, we may say that we have got more important things to be concerned about as an ummah. But the reality is that those very things that are a concern to us were a concern to Rasulullah ﷺ as well. If there were wars now, there were wars then. Rasulullah ﷺ participated in his stay in Medina in 53 wars. 13 of them were regarded as battles, and 40 were regarded as sarayas, or small wars that he had to go out. No combat was done, but they were still outside Madinatul Munawwara in a period of 10 years. And yet, during that period of 120 months in Madinatul Munawwara, not did he only rectify the thought process of the Muslims, but he also paid attention to what they were wearing and how they dressed. At the very least, make this niyat and make this intention that one day, inshallah, my outer and my inner will be in conformity to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that day will come. At the very intention, have this in front of you, that there is an ideal that's there. It may not necessarily be a long kurta, whatever the case may be. It's not necessary in that sense. But rather, the proper covering of the outside of the body, the proper wearing, but where it regarding to length, Rasulullah ﷺ has spoken, it remains an emphasized sunnah. Whether you want to read the text this way or that way, or look for various other accounts, it's there. But the overriding capacity and sunnah is that this is where the lower garments of a male extends to. And may Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq, all of us, and our sons and our children, and all those fashionistas out there, to inshallah at least abide by that one important practice of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people are also cautioned on that day. My respected friends, there are many texts out there that we on our own right can read regarding the month of Shaban. It's not my intention to put it too long. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to benefit from this night. The real thing is how to benefit from this night. There is no specific amal or ibadat that anybody has got to do, with the exception of seeking tawbah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Read as much Quran as possible. Make as much dhikr as possible. Make as much dua as possible. If you have got it in you to stay awake for most of the night, by all means do so. If tomorrow is a working day, as many of our mashayikh would advise, even in the month of Ramadan, then at least do yourself a favor, wake up in the last one-third of the night. Wake up 1 hour before Fajr sets in, which will be tahajjud time. At that time, make your dua, make your ibadat, and then start your working day. Regarding fasting, it is a sunnah to fast in the month of Shaban anyway. If you, alhamdulillah, out of reverence for this day, and as part of your tawbah, wish to fast on the 15th of Ramadan, or 15th of Shaban, by all means do so, with that intent that, oh Allah, that last night was a night of emancipation, and I'm following up that night of emancipation with Roza and my fasting today, and make the intention of a Shaban fast, by all means, or the middle of the month, which is also a sunnah to keep the mid of every month, known as the white nights by Rasulullah ﷺ. With these multiple intentions, by all means fast. The reality is, do your best. When it comes to deen, there is no standard or how high or how low. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّ يَعْمَلُ عَلَى شَاكِلَتِي. Every person will behave on the capacity that Allah Ta'ala gave them. Somebody's capacity is not there. Somebody's capacity is low. Somebody's capacity is high. You as an individual know your own capacity. You as an individual know what's best for you and what you're supposed to be doing. And by all means, make amal and practice upon it to the best of your ability. It is advised that a person complete at least Surah Yasin on this night. Complete at least a few juz and paras of the Quran Kareem. In other words, start your Ramadan khatam now on this particular night. Before you go to sleep, perform few rakats of salah. As I mentioned, wake up a little early at the time of tahajjud and perform a few rakats of salah then at the same time, and then make dua. Make dua till the coming of the Fajr waqt, in the Fajr time, that, oh Allah, forgive me, forgive my family, forgive the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make the coming Ramadan, number one, accessible to me if it comes, and when it does come, and if I'm around at that time, make me benefit from it, make my health and the health of my family secure, so that I will be able to honor this month in the best possible way. These are the du'as that we should engage in, and this is how to benefit from the Nisfu Shaban, the middle of Shaban. وآخر دعوة الحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم حببنا إلينا الإيمان اللهم كره إلينا الكفر والشرك والعصيان يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم بلغنا شهر رمضان بالعافية يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم بارك لنا فيه ما تبقى من شهر رمضان يا أرحم الراحمين يا الله forgive us all in this night of Allah يا الله grant us all يا الله a change of our سيئات of our bad deeds into حسنات of Allah يا الله change our سيئات into حسنات of Allah يا الله forgive every single one of us our families forgive every single member of the Ummah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم يا الله wherever the Ummah is suffering of Allah you relieve that suffering of Allah يا الله be it in Syria be it in Kashmir Ya Allah, be it in Burma, wherever it is, O Allah. Ya Allah, you relieve the suffering of this Ummah, O Allah. Ya Allah, grant us himma, grant us tawfiq to be a service to those who are your Ummah, O Allah. Ya Allah, make us true khadims of your deen, O Allah. Ya Allah, forgive each and every single one of us, O Allah. Ya Allah, accept our tawbah on this night, O Allah. Ya Allah, the opening days of Shaban have passed, Ya Allah. The arriving days of Ramadan are around the corner, O Allah. Ya Allah, bless us in the opening days of Ramadan. Allah. Ya Allah, give us tawfiq to recite the Quran, Ana al-layl wa atraf al-nahar, in the hours of the day and even in the hours of the night, O Allah. Ya Allah, accept us, accept our children, accept our grandchildren, O Allah, for the service of this Quran Kareem, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make them hafiz, make them alim, make them sentinels and make them stewards of this deen, O Allah. Ya Allah, make each and every single member of our family, Ya Allah, true khadims and khadimats of this deen, O Allah. Ya Allah, use our resources, use our time, use our energy for the upliftment of this deen of Allah. Ya Allah, make every action that we do weighty on the mizan, on the scale of the Yawm al-Qiyamah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make us drink from the hands of Rasulullah s.a.w. at the Hawza Kawthar, oh Allah. Ya Allah, make every single one of us meet our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. Ya Allah, make Rasulullah s.a.w. happy with every one of us, Ya Allah, whilst we are alive and when we pass away, oh Allah. Ya Allah, grant every one of us the shafaat and the intercession of Rasulullah s.a.w. on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make us jiran al-akhyar fil akhirah, the neighbors of the best on the Yawm al-Qiyamah in the akhirah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make us the neighbors of the Anbiya, the neighbors of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum on the Yawm al-Qiyamah and in Jannah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, accommodate every one of us in Jannatul Firdaus, Ya Allah. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Amin.